The passage of Scripture for this morning is the rest of the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. I'll read verse 19 through 24, the very end of the book. And this Sunday will probably be the last, at least maybe for a while, in this letter to the Ephesians. Starting at verse 19. "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know of my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Well, the title of my message to you this morning is "Pray for My Mouth." And this is basically what Paul was asking prayer for. He was asking for prayer for his mouth, that he might be bold, that he might speak the gospel. And it may seem, why would Paul need prayer? We all think of Paul, as far as a speaker, as a very powerful speaker and one who spoke the gospel in many nations, even though he had to travel without an airplane or without a car. And he spoke boldly wherever he went. And yet this power he had was a spiritual power. As we will learn today, if you didn't already know it, Paul was not a great speaker, not naturally. He was actually a weak speaker as far as his own words to us. And yet with God's help, with God's miraculous power, he spoke and wrote words that are the words of God. And if Paul needed prayer for his mouth, so do I. And so this sermon, this is a preacher's sermon. This is one where I am begging you not only to pray for Paul, because Paul is already in heaven. Now he doesn't need this, but to pray for me as I speak, and I will apply it to everyone, because we all, and this is the first point, every mouth needs prayer. You could say every tongue needs prayer, because our mouths are not naturally lovely. Our mouths are naturally sinful. We look at Romans 3. Verses 13 and 14. And Romans 3 is the chapter in Romans that describes everyone in the world. It's describing, because Romans 1 described the Gentile and Romans 2 described the Greek. Romans 2 described the Jew. Romans 3 describes the Gentiles and the Jew, which is everyone. And it says their throat, in verse 13, is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Look at this very dreadful, terrible description of our mouths as sinners. First is described as an open tomb. What is an open tomb? An open tomb is a tomb that's been opened and it's filled with a dead, corrupting body. In John 11, when Jesus is about to open the tomb of Lazarus, one of the ladies, one of his sisters, proclaims, "By now, in the King James, he stinketh. He would smell," and that is how our mouths are said to be, and even I think in almost a comical way, but it's true, bad breath, onion breath, morning breath, all show that we are dead in trespasses and sins. It's a kind of reminder that our mouths are not naturally clean. We need to use toothpaste. We need to use mouthwash. We need to use breath mints. We are not naturally beautiful mouthed. And this, I think, says something about us spiritually also. Out of the heart of man, Jesus says, comes murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and we are not naturally beautiful mouth. He also says they have practiced deceit, deceptions, lies. We live in a world that is filled with liars, and our mouths naturally practice deceit. Thirdly, he says the poison of asps is under their lips. In Proverbs, and I've quoted this, death and life are said to be under the power of the tongue. The poison of asps, and asps is a very deadly, poisonous snake. And he's saying that is what our words are like. They have this deadly, poisonous power. And then he says, full of cursing and bitterness. Notice he says, full of these things. Our mouths are full, not just a little bit of cursing and bitterness, but full of cursing and bitterness. Full, you could say, and overflowing when that cursing and bitterness actually comes out. And even Christian mouths can be monstrous. In the past, I preached a sermon on James 3, which I titled King Kong versus the Tongue. And I don't know if I ever said it in the sermon, but the tongue won. Between King Kong and the tongue was more monstrous. The tongue's destructive power is greatly underrated. We put bits in horses' mouths. There is a rudder on the ship. That's what James says in James 3:3-5. And these little things control something big. And our tongues, especially a powerful speaker, can lead many people astray. And that's one of the reasons preachers have to be careful, because what I'm saying today, I'm going to influence all of you. I could go visit one of you one time, and my tongue may, if I say something wrong, I'm only leading one person astray. I'm leading all of you astray if I go amiss in my tongue. The tongue can control people. A false teacher can lead a great crowd away. Think about Hitler and think about Jim Jones and other people who had speaking ability and they led people astray. Its destructive power are extremely uncontrollable, and its destructive powers are extremely uncontrollable, and its destructive, its destruction highly irreversible. Here in James 3, 5, and 6, the tongue is described as a fire, and how great a forest, a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of inequity, it says. It only takes a spark, the song says, to get a fire going. And that's talking about God's love, but a rumor fits just as well into that. One little spark, even whether it's true or false, can get a fire going, and this rumor spreads from here to here to here to here. And even if that person says, oh, I was wrong, I should have never said that about this person, how do you go and take it back? You can't. It's like the wind blows it everywhere, like a forest fire. You can't reverse the damage, even if you apologize. Its pedigree is from the pit of hell. It is set on fire of hell. Satan, the great serpent, according to John chapter 8, is the father of the lying tongue. In Genesis 3, when our first parents fell, it was because Satan had lied. It was the forked tongue of a serpent that he used. It is most untamable. James 3:7-8 says, for every kind of beast and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. The Greeks had trained every kind of animal, and yet No human being, Scripture says, has ever tamed the tongue. It's highly unpredictable. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. It's highly unpredictable. Our mouths can do good, they can do evil, they can do both in the same day, maybe in the same hour. It is dreadfully unnatural. Does the last few verses in this passage, 11 and 12, does a spring forth, pour forth both from the same opening, both fresh water and salt water and fresh? Well, it's unnatural. But our mouths can do that. They can bring good and evil. After I preach today, we'll sing the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise." Well, He's worthy of that much praise, but could we really handle a thousand tongues if we had a thousand tongues? One of them is enough for each of us. Hopefully a thousand tongues means we have a thousand people, each with one tongue. But if one of us had a thousand tongues, just think of the inequity or the sin that could be communicated from that. And so the tongue is such that all of us need to pray for our individual tongues, because we all talk. We all use our voices in one way or another. But preachers, and this is point number two, preachers, including Paul, including myself, including anyone who is a preacher or a teacher, especially need prayer for their mouth. And this is why Paul, in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, he's been talking about prayer. In verse 18, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul, in particular, needed prayer for his mouth for many reasons, and I'll share some of those. I imagine there were other reasons too, but first, he was not naturally eloquent. We may think Paul would have been an eloquent man, but when we read in Scripture, Apollos was eloquent. Apollos spoke powerfully, but Paul was not such. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 5, Paul is describing his speaking to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians later tell Paul, "Yeah, you're right. Your letters are powerful, but your speaking is weak." He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so Paul says, "I was not eloquent. I was not anything special as a speaker. But what made me special was the Spirit of God was upon me and powerful with me in demonstration of this power." And so it wasn't that Paul was a great speaker, but he had a great God. And that means he needed really to pray, because if you're not praying, that power of God is not going to be with you when you speak. And sometimes I believe God chooses those who are not eloquent because they would need His power so much more. They would realize that. Paul is not alone of the leaders in Scripture who were not eloquent. Moses is probably the best example in all of Scripture. And Exodus 4, and actually Exodus 3 and 4, the whole chapters are pretty much Moses complaining to God. "I can't do this, God. I just can't speak. Please call somebody else." But Exodus 4, 10 and 11, it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?'" And it's interesting. The Ten Commandments has, I just thought of his name. I can't think of his name now. this famous actor playing Moses in this big booming voice. But Moses wasn't like that. Moses was not eloquent at all. He says, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Jeremiah was similar just because he was young. He says, then I said, from Jeremiah 1, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And so God did not take that as an excuse that Jeremiah had difficulty speaking because he was too young. And many actually fear speaking, especially public speaking, more than they fear death. The book of lists says the fear of public speaking ranks number one in the minds of the majority of people, or even before death. People fear speaking more than they fear death. I know when I first started preaching, I feared it. Sometimes very scared, even coming to church, because I wasn't quite prepared as I would have liked to have been. And I worked hard on the sermons, but sometimes it just didn't come. And I think, and I imagine, this was the case even for Paul. If he spoke with fear to the Corinthians and was in fear and trembling with them, how much more when he's in prison? When the people are not exactly friendly. He's in prison because of what he said already. And now he's going to speak to the guards. He's going to speak to these people, whoever he has access to. And we think of Paul as bold. And I believe he was bold. But part of his boldness was not natural boldness, but it was dependent on the people who were praying for him. It was dependent on Paul's own prayers. I can imagine Martin Luther was like this too. When he went and he was standing before these men who would kill him because he supposedly was teaching heresy when he was teaching the truth. The first time he did not stand for that. He had to think about it. He had to pray all night before he made his strong stand before them on the Word of God. And we think, well, Paul would have just been bold automatically. And yet here, I believe, what we see, Paul is praying. He is asking. He's asking them for boldness that he might speak the gospel, even in this difficult situation. And so I imagine not just preachers, but anybody who has a chance to share the gospel, which all of us do, and we're nervous, we're scared about it, we can relate to Paul. And we could say, we need, Lord, that you would help us to do that. As a preacher, I especially covet your prayers that I might not just speak in my own power, but the power of the Spirit would be upon me. C.H. Spurgeon, who was a great preacher, had a great number of people constantly praying for his preaching. Paul, secondly, asked for and needed prayer for his mouth, because he knew the dreadful importance of his message. Romans 10, 14 through 17, Paul describes this. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come unless the word of God is preached. And that shows you the importance. Why was Paul praying for boldness that he might preach the gospel? Because there would be no salvation for anybody around him unless the word of God was preached, unless they heard it, unless it came into their ears. And this is the other half of that. All through Scripture, Jesus says that we've been learning in the book of Matthew, as we went to the parable of the sower, and we see it in the book of Revelation. He who has ears, let him hear. We need mouths to speak the gospel, and we need spiritual power for that. And then the people who actually hear it, and not just non-believers, I believe as believers, we need to pray for ears to hear. And I pray this every Sunday, that you would not only hear my voice, but if the Spirit is working, if God is working, Christ is speaking through me. This word is powerful. We need to hear not just a human voice, but the voice of God, the voice of God's Spirit speaking to us, because this word is God's word. It's not just Arnie's word. If it were just my word, you might as well stay home. But it's God's word. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In John chapter 3, Jesus describes being born again. And it's described, he says, as something that the Spirit does. And he describes it to Nicodemus. He says, it's like the wind blows. And you don't know how exactly it happens. But one thing we do know about how it happens is being born again comes through the Word. The Word is the seed that is planted in our hearts. And it brings about the new birth. And as we preach, as we go out, as we share the gospel, that is the seed of faith. It's the thing that gives. In John 7, Jesus says, or John 6, my words are spirit and they are our life. They bring life. And so we need to pray that that power would be there. Preachers and teachers need prayer for their mouths, as we will be especially judged in regard to what we say, especially in our preaching and teaching. James 3, 1 and 2. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways, in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body there. Because you're in front of people, it's not just the preacher, but somebody who teaches Sunday school. Anybody who is a teacher is, and especially teaching God's word, will be judged for that, because we can be mistaken. We can start getting our own ideas and not follow this word closely. And so we need to pray that we will be right in what we teach. And you need to pray for me that I will be right, that I will stay faithful to this word and not go astray, not go into some popular thing maybe. I like this, and start going away from this word. We all need that, every preacher. It's not that I'm particularly vulnerable, but every preacher is vulnerable. Every teacher can be pulled away. Thirdly, and I wanted to kind of relate this to the rest of the chapter, because we're at the end of this book and Paul is closing out. But note, in looking at this, the great priority Paul gives to preaching the gospel in his prayers and in his prayer requests. He prays for utterance. He asks his friends to pray. He has a bold mouth. He does not pray. He's in prison. You can see he says he's in chains. And yet he does not pray to be set free from this prison. It would not have been wrong for him to ask them to pray this. But he does not ask them. Maybe this man he sent to them, Tychicus, maybe he asked them to pray that Paul might be released. We don't know. But it wasn't important enough for Paul to put in his letter. He only asked that they would pray for boldness. He did not ask for them to pray for them to release. Now, in Acts 12, 5 through 8, we read of the people praying for Peter to be released from prison. And not only was he released, but he was released miraculously. An angel came and got him out of there. And they weren't even really believing. Even when Peter came to their door in Acts 12, they didn't. Who's this? It must be a ghost. Slammed the door in his face. They didn't believe that God would answer that prayer and save him from prison. But he did. Paul himself had been miraculously freed from prison. Him and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God when they were in prison, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And as they were praying and praising and singing to God, the whole place was shaken. An earthquake came, and their chains fell off, and they were loose. They could have got away. And the jailer almost committed suicide because he would have been killed for that, for them escaping. And yet God freed them, and God used Paul after that. And yet this was not a priority in his mind, as he writes to the Ephesians. Getting out of prison was not his goal. One priority he had was that he might, the one prayer request that he had, that was he might preach boldly the gospel. Note in the conclusion of this letter, Paul sends his greetings and his personal information to Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. And Paul's personal situation was important. It wasn't that he did not care about his personal situation. It was very important, but it wasn't important enough to get into the gospel, to get into the inspired word of God. It was important enough to mention, and it's important enough that Tychicus, a faithful minister in the Lord, is going to go to Ephesus and tell them the details about Paul's situation. And yet it was not more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's important for ministers to know this. Our ministry is the gospel. Our ministry is this word. It's not to tell everything about ourselves, even though that's not unimportant. It's secondary. Paul concludes like this. He says to them, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity." The English Standard Version says, "Grace be to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." A beautiful, godly love. He says, that's what you have. Grace be to you. God's favor be upon you. And so he closes his letter in this way, wishing grace upon them. And as we close our time in the book of Ephesians, we wish grace towards each of you. Let us pray.